revive a people who have lost hope? How do you recover a people who are so disappointed that they've either scattered to the four corners of the earth, or the little that they're attempting to do when it could be described just as a mere blundering through? Do you not think that a reminder of the risen Lord Jesus Christ would bring hope and regroup the people? Do you think that a fresh realization that Jesus was risen and alive, that that might help? I think that's what we're going to see in these first 8 verses of chapter 16. Very often you'll hear people say that they would love to recover the early days of the church. Well, Mark closes his gospel by letting us see how it was back there in those early days of the church. Just imagine, if you can, that you're a minister and you get a call to be the minister of the church in Jerusalem at this time when Mark is writing. Or if that's too hard for you to imagine, then imagine that you were just considering coming into membership in this church in Jerusalem. What kind of people have you got there in the church that you are going to link yourself with? Well, the men had all run away. And the few women that are left, they don't really seem to have a very clear grasp of the gospel. Yes, they're very sincere and they do their best. Jesus had told them ahead of time that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. But what are these women looking for? They're looking for a dead body in the tomb in order that they can go and embalm the body. It wasn't very clever, but they were doing what they thought was best. Oh, I also need to mention that the main man in the church, a guy called Peter, we had such high hopes for him, but you'll never guess what he was caught doing the other day. He was found to be cursing and swearing in public, creating a terrible scene. And if that wasn't bad enough, he publicly denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're a nice little church, seeking to be faithful. If you were the minister that had been invited, how would you react? Well, can I pray about it for a few weeks? You'd say. That sounds like a good evangelical response. You let a few weeks pass and you know that you need to give your reply. And before you reply, you remember that you know somebody who lives near Jerusalem. So you contact him to see what his view of things are. Oh, yes. He knows the group all right. The women, he said, have started a little group up called Witnesses of the Resurrection. They seem to be influencing plenty of people, but I can't really go along with it because just the way it started out, it couldn't possibly be honored by the Lord. These women started off by going to the tomb to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're so mistaken, how could God ever bless that? I always said that the way a thing is started up is so important if God is going to bless it. And what's more, I wouldn't touch that church because they brought that big chap Peter back again and he held a big gospel rally and they claim that over 3,000 people professed faith in Christ. How could they let that man back into the pulpit to preach after his disgraceful public denial of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we could very well take that approach to these people because their behavior, their understanding was not really all that good. Listen, these are people just like us. They made their mistakes, they made their blunders, and out of their foolishness, the Lord is pleased to use them. This is the material out of which the Lord is building the church. I want you to see how God deals with them in grace. Let's look first of all at the ladies. Let's try and overcome our sentimental and identification with them as they make their way to the tomb to see if we can understand why Mark is telling us this story. What can we learn? Let's ask the question, were these ladies devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? I would say absolutely yes, without question, without doubt. This is a display of tremendous courage and devotion that they want to show to their Lord. Let's ask a second question, though. Were these ladies obedient to the Lord Jesus by going to do what they were planning to do? The answer is no, they weren't. The phrase that unlocks the significance of all the failure and subsequent growth and blessing of the church is the message that the angel gives at the end of verse 7. There you will see him. He will go ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. He didn't tell you to come to the tomb to look for a dead body. He told you that he would rise again from the dead and that he would meet up with you just as he told you. That's something that Mark is repeating throughout this gospel. Remember when God said out of the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to what he is saying. You who have ears to hear, listen. You have eyes to see, look and behold." The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who opened up the ears of the deaf man so he could hear. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who healed the blind person so that they could see. He is the one who can allow you to hear and allow you to see, but you need to listen to him. Remember how the disciples at the bottom of the mountain were trying to heal the boy with the evil spirit? They were trying to function without Christ. It can't be done. However sincere, however devoted, we cannot do it without the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to listen to him. We need to do what he tells us to do. We need to be an obedient people. The women were there out of love. They wanted to desperately attend to what they thought was the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they had really listened to him, as he told them ahead of time, then they would believe that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ risen again from the dead. But why I have been asked, why do we find these women coming to the tomb? And the problem before their hands is this. What are we going to do about the big stone that needs to be rolled away? They wanted to do something out of love, out of devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we get it wrong. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, he still uses their devotion. They wanted to minister to a dead body, but God makes them the world's first witnesses to a risen Christ. The Bible has a great emphasis upon doing things exactly according to the pattern of God's word. And we must do all in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But because we are human, we are just bound to get things wrong. But God is gracious in being willing to use us. We have a habit, a bad habit, of taking characters, even Bible characters, and making them out to be perfect. And we set a self-righteous standard for ourselves and for others that can never be met. The flaws of the Bible characters are there written so that we can see, that we can learn, that God is prepared to use people like this to build his church. God is prepared to use someone like Rahab. She was blessed even when she lied. How come Esther is blessed This is one of the most distorted characters that you see, made out to be a heroine. She has some exceptionally shady behavior, if you read the text carefully and face it honestly. But yet the Lord was prepared to use her. We have a habit in the evangelical world of glossing over the mistakes and the sinfulness of even Bible characters. But God writes it in not so that we can make heroes and heroines out of them, but that we will actually understand that if God is prepared to use someone like this, then God is perhaps prepared to use someone like you and me. No man or woman is perfect, but God is a God of grace and is prepared to use imperfect people to accomplish His perfect plan. That doesn't excuse bad behavior. That doesn't excuse wrong behavior. We still have to strive to be holy because God is holy. We have to endeavor to pray. We have to endeavor to study the Word of God. We still need to seek to be faithful to the Lord in all that we do. We need to try to move forward in our lives without resorting to sin or sinful ways. The more we recognize our limitations, though, the more we will see how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see these women coming to the tomb on that Sunday morning, there are two intentions. There is what the woman intended to do, and there is what God intended the woman to do. God used the weakness of these women. They came out of love, but with a very limited understanding. Now please, if you feel that I am sort of singling the women out here and giving them a particularly hard time, let me remind you that I've said that the men have already scattered. They're gone. The women stayed behind and they were doing what they thought was a good thing to do, but it was wrong. They were preoccupied with the task of attending the body and the problem of moving the big stone. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone that was very large had been rolled away. Now, I want to just pause here for a moment because I think there's an important lesson for us to learn. The average 21st century evangelical, we could imagine them, if they were going along to the tomb, and the thing that was in their mind, we want to attend to the dead body, but what about the big stone? And then when they got there, they saw that the stone had been removed. What are they going to say? Oh, in the providence of God, God has put a seal of approval on what we are going to do because the stone has been rolled away. But that's not what God was doing. We sometimes feel that we have an insight into the providence of God, that something happens and we say, well, that confirms the rightness of the thing that we are about to do. These women had a mission in their head, and they might even think about how in the providence of God the stone was rolled away. They might have thought that the providence confirmed the task that they were about to perform. Let us be careful in assuming that we can read the providence of God. This stone that was rolled away was the opening, if you like, to a grander mission, grander than what the women had in their minds. They had thought attending to the dead body of Jesus Christ. But what God was doing, He rolled the stone away so that they could see He is not there because He is risen. The Lord was opening up the revelation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a tiny little mission in mind as to what they wanted to do. But God had a greater plan. Today we become afraid to venture out and attempt things for God because we become afraid of being wrong. Many genuine efforts to serve the Lord today are spoiled by criticism. What if we had condemned these ladies and the disciples? We wouldn't want to build a church with that lot. But God chose that lot, and He is using that lot to build the church of Jesus Christ. These women had a heart for God. They did what they believed to be right. They sought to serve God. But they also needed to have a mind for truth. Because as soon as they received the revelation concerning the risen Christ, they then became witnesses of the resurrection. But in order for these people to be useful, there were going to have to be changes. Let us stay with the ladies here, and then we'll think about the other disciples in a moment. These ladies were sincere, devoted to the Lord, but they needed help. They were trying to serve in the wrong way, but God did not write them off. He sent a messenger from heaven. There's comfort in the message. Don't be afraid. There's encouragement in the message. Jesus has risen. There's instruction in the message. Go tell the disciples. And there's a rebuke and a correction in the message. There you will see Him just as He told you. Why didn't you listen to Him? This is the Son whom I love. Listen to Him. Can you see how gentle and loving the Master's messenger is with a devoted yet erring people of God? He attends to their comfort and encouragement. When they're strong enough, He instructs them as they're able to bear the instruction. He rebukes and He corrects. The two key points of the angel's instructions are these. He tells them that Jesus is risen, and then He tells them to do what Jesus had told them in the first place. And that's the source of all spiritual blessing. To the saved and the unsaved alike, the message is the same. Christ has risen. Do as He has told you. Trust in Him. Now let's think about the disciples for a moment, how badly they had behaved. They're scattered. A message from heaven will strengthen them and regather them. Go tell His disciples that He is going to meet them. He is risen. But what grace we see in this chapter, in verse 7. This message of love and recovery that God sends by way of the angel. Go tell His disciples and Peter. He's singling them out. You know that big chap, Peter, that cursed and swore and denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ? Go tell His disciples and Peter. The big man, Peter, who boasted so loudly, but then went on to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. The one whom Jesus looked at, the one who went out and wept so bitterly. When we see the way that God deals with His people, we see God's people who have received such grace and blessing from the hand of God. As we have received grace from God, so let us deal with others in grace. Instead of being legal and critical and condemning, we should be gracious because we ourselves are recipients of the grace of God. We stand where we stand because of what God has done for us. Being saved, knowing answers to our prayers. In grace, God rewards our little attempts at faithfulness. In grace, He chooses to use us, even in our weakness and foolishness. There's a great lesson here for the unsaved person. You can see that the love of God is here in action towards people who don't deserve to be loved. Because of our sin, because of our ungrateful hearts, because of our sinful nature, we deserve eternal punishment and separation from God. But Christ was sent to die for our sins. He has triumphed over sin and death. He has been raised again from the dead, and he lives and he gives new life. He gives the forgiveness of sins to all who will call upon him. If you do not know Christ as Savior, the message is that Christ has died and has been raised from the dead. He lives. Do then as he has told you. And Christ has told us right at the beginning of the gospel to repent and believe the good news. This is my Son whom I love, says God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen to him. Listen to what he is saying. In verse 8, the women leave frightened and bewildered and astonished. Throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus has had this impact upon people. And now as Mark brings his gospel to a conclusion, we see that Jesus is still having this kind of impact upon people. This is the Son of God. Do as he says. Verse 8 raises a question mark. What will these women do? Will they go and tell the disciples? What will they do? The question is left with the original readers, and it's left open to us as well. Now that we have read and heard all that Mark has said, will we become his witnesses? Will we go and tell that Jesus is risen from the dead? Will there be in the gatherings of God's people, people who we have shared the gospel with, where they have responded because we have done as Jesus told us to do? Be my witnesses. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What will we do with Jesus, who is called Christ, the one who is the Son of the living God? Will we repent and believe? Will we go and tell others about Jesus Christ? Let's think for a moment about Peter. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. God has a lot on at this moment in time in the gospel. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken place. He has to gather his people together and reinvigorate them and encourage them. But in his grace and in his mercy, he doesn't leave out Peter. As Peter had denied the Lord three times, the Lord gives him three opportunities for him to confess again his faith. Remember what he had said ahead of time. Yes, Peter, you will deny me, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Strengthen your brethren. Not only does God forgive us, but he restores us to a position of usefulness. There's so many people in the church when they have erred and been dealt with. They live a life of almost uselessness because we don't allow them to be restored to a place of usefulness. God does not discard or abandon his erring people. It is his delight to send a messenger to see them recover, to breathe new life into them, to invigorate them. That God uses this kind of material to build his church. The material that we have here in this congregation, that's the material that God is using to build the church of Jesus Christ. I know perhaps as we look at ourselves, we don't feel that we're capable or equipped. But in the hands of God, we are. Look at how shaky things were at the beginning. And then indeed 3,000 people did come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we work our way through the Acts of the Apostles, we see that circle getting bigger. The influence of the Lord Jesus Christ spreading across the face of the world. And today there are more people coming to Christ across the face of this world than at any other time in history. We may not see the fruits of it in this nation, but God is blessing because God is dealing with erring people in a gracious way, showing us mercy. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we